Good afternoon. I am Miguel Gonzalez, and this is Truth to Live By, the television broadcast ministry of Reasons for Faith International Ministries. We are delighted that you've chosen to spend the next 30 minutes with us. We will continue the study that we started several weeks ago, dealing with some of the principles necessary for spiritual maturity. I do want to, before we start the lesson today, I have a couple of requests for you. At the end of the program, you will see our contact information, both our mailing address as well as our email address. We would love for you to contact us and let us know what the Lord is doing in your life as a result of this ministry. If you have any prayer requests, please send those to us so that we could come before the Lord in your behalf, bringing those requests to the throne of grace. If you have been following the series, you know that we have started a series on spiritual maturity and what it takes to go from infancy spiritually to becoming a well-rounded mature Christian. And last week we had already started on what it takes or how do we glorify God, and we had made four points that we won't get into the points themselves, but we will just reiterate which points those were. We said that in order to for us to be able to glorify God, first and foremost, we must be born again. And we used as a reference Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. We also said that if we are to glorify God, we must have God's glory as our passion. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. There were several other passages that we looked at. And thirdly, we said that if we are going to glorify God, we must be cleansed. In other words, we should confess our sin to God. And fourthly, we said that if we're going to glorify God, we should trust Him. And we looked at Romans chapter 4, verse 20, and Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This is where we left off last week. We will pick up this week on point number 5. Again, we're talking about glorifying God. What do we as Christians have to do in our day-to-day life in order to glorify God with our lives? And fifthly, we're going to say that one of the things that we need to do is we need to bear fruit. There are a couple of passages that I want to look at. If you have your Bibles or if you're taking notes, John chapter 15 is the reference for this, one of the references for this particular point. John chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus said this: "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." If we are seeking to live the kind of life that brings glory to God, we need to be individuals who continually bear fruit more and more as we grow in our faith. One of the characteristics that we find in people who belong to the King is the fact that they bear fruit. And by bearing fruit, what do we mean? Well, it means simply doing the things that please Him, doing the things that honor Him, doing the things that glorify Him day in and day out. We're not talking about holding some crusade where you speak to 50,000 people. We're talking about on those opportunities where you're confronted with the temptation to lie and you don't. You're bearing fruit. Those opportunities in which you're confronted with the temptation to steal or to exaggerate or to gossip, but you don't. You are bearing fruit. And as you grow in your faith, you produce more and more fruit that in turn glorifies God with your life. There is no greater there's no greater agent for communicating the gospel than the way you live your life. Saying that you're a Christian and even communicating truth from the Bible does not have the impact in the lives of the people that you're sharing your faith with than the life they see you living yourself. Evidence that you believe what you're saying is that you live what you believe. And that is bearing fruit. We're not talking about some monumental, phenomenal work that only few men and women in life get to do. We're talking about the day in, day out. You have a job, you go to your job, and you do your job to the best of your ability in the name of Jesus and for the sake of His glory. You don't do a great job in order to gain brownie points with your boss. You do a great job because doing a great job honors God in the sight of the people who see you. And if you receive recognition from your superiors because you do a great job, then you're glorifying God. That is bearing fruit. We're talking about the day-to-day things that we do as individuals daily. Another passage that I wanted to look at in reference to this was Colossians chapter 1, and it helps continue to make the point. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, this is what Paul said. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You want to be able to demonstrate that you are a mature Christian or that you are maturing in your faith, then bearing fruit is absolutely essential evidence of that reality in your life. Another point, point number six, what else can we do in order to glorify God? Well, we can give Him praise. And there are several passages I want to look at. All of these are found in the Psalms. The first one we're going to look at is Psalm 50. Giving Him praise is a way of bringing glory to God. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 50 and verse 23, let me turn to that passage. Psalm 50 verse 23, he says, "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." Another passage just before that in Psalm 48 and verse 1, this is what the psalmist said, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain." Bringing praise to God is a way in which we glorify God. And bringing praise to God is not just lip service. It's not just articulating audibly something to God, although that can be a form of praise. A form of praise as well is the way you live your life. In current affairs and in current issues that we're looking at as a society today, we look at for example, the different controversies that are being brought in our society by the movies and the books that are being published, and sometimes the best response the Christian has to these controversies is simply to submit and live a life that is surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There is no greater manifestation of the incredible power that Christ has in the life of people than for people to see lives that have been touched and changed by Him. You don't act your natural way, you act the way Christ has been able to influence you after you have received Him as your Lord and Savior. Your life is something that either continually brings praise and honor and glory to Him, or it doesn't. In everything that you do, I mean, I think of the passages, for example, in one of Paul's epistles, he said that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, we do it all for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what it is that you're doing day in and day out. If it's even the mundane things of life, if you do them ultimately for the glory of God, you are bringing Him praise. Another passage that we can look at that helps drive this point home is Psalm 119. In Psalm 119 and verse 175, this is what the psalmist said, "Let me live," listen to these words, "let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me." This is what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying, listen, if my life is going to manifest the reality of not only the existence of God, but the necessity of God in me, then I must be living a life that continually seeks to praise Him. And a life that seeks to praise Him is a life, according to the psalmist, that is lived in submission to the laws and the commands which sustain the believer himself. If we are going to be a people who bring praise to God, we must be a people who submit ourselves to the inerrant and inspired Word of God, accept what God has revealed to us by faith, and incorporate that truth into our daily life. One more passage that we can look at to draw, to make this point is Psalm 150. And in Psalm 150 and verse 6, this is what the psalmist said. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Do you realize that there's going to be a time in history when, whether you're a believer or not, you will one day bow your knee before the Almighty God of the universe and bring Him praise and honor and glory, whether you do it voluntarily or whether you do it because you're compelled to do it is irrelevant. God hopes that everybody who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ would believe and thus surrender his life to Him, so that he will voluntarily, from experience, from having experienced a relationship with Him, will voluntarily bring his life into submission to the Lordship of Christ, so that his life may be a life that brings glory and honor and praise to Him. Another way, point number seven, another way in which we bring glory to God is by enduring suffering. And I realize that we live in the United States and that we haven't yet reached a point in American church history where we experience the kind of persecution that many churches around the world do. But I have no doubt, my friends, that as we see, as we continue to see our religious rights infringed on and stripped away, there will be most likely a time in American church history in which, in this country, Christians will begin to experience the kind of persecution that many other Christians around the world experience today. We live in the 21st century, and it's unreal to see that in some places around the world, people are still being burned at a stake or killed simply because of their allegiance to the Lord Jesus. We have surely seen in the last 20, 30, 40 years in this country, religious rights being eroded, particularly against a Christian. We don't see the kind of attacks against religion, religious liberties in this country going on against other religions as we do against the Christian faith. And there is a reason for that. You know, the days, the return of Christ is imminent. We are, by the interpretation and belief of many individuals, we're living in a day and age where we believe we are living in the last days. We have seen more fulfilled prophecy be fulfilled in our generation, in this generation, in the previous generation, than we have seen in any other time in world history. We know that the return of Christ is imminent, and we know that Satan knows that his days are numbered. And if that is true, we know that Satan is going to unleash everything he has against the church and against the people of this world in order to keep more and more people from making it into the kingdom of heaven. But I'll tell you, folks, there may be a time in American church history where the fire is going to be turned up and where true Christians are going to be separated from those who claim to be Christians, and persecution is going to be that one thing that separates the believer from the one who thinks he's a believer. But enduring suffering is a way in which we bring glory to God. There's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14 that says this: if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. This is what Peter says. If you are put in a position where you suffer because you're a Christian, and you suffer for standing for truth, and you suffer for the proclamation of the gospel, and you're ostracized because of your beliefs and your convictions and your morals, then you are blessed. And when you suffer for the sake of Christ, you are blessed and you are honoring and glorifying God. And in verse 16 of the same passage, Peter went on to say this. He said, however, if you suffer as a Christian, and this is the key word in this passage, as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Do you realize the incredible privilege that is ours in the simple fact that we can call ourselves Christians? We should walk with our heads lifted high because we have the honor to be able to associate ourselves with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we can go in this world saying that we are Christians. And Peter says, if you suffer because you're a Christian, if your faith causes you to experience persecution, don't be ashamed. Listen. One of the problems that we have in the modern church in this country is that many, even true believers, have become consumed with the different philosophies about truth that are prevalent in our society. We have bought into this whole idea of political correctness. And do you know that the Christian who lives a life that is politically correct is a Christian who has been, in essence, rendered completely ineffective by the enemy, by Satan himself. Listen, our responsibility in this world and to this world is not to be politically correct. Our responsibility in this world and to this world is to continue to stand for, defend, and proclaim the truth. Because we know that ultimately only the truth has the power to save an individual from an eternal punishment in an everlasting hell. Folks, so enduring suffering is a way in which we bring glory to God. We think of the many individuals who lived and died for the faith. You know, I think of the many people who continue to argue out of ignorance that the Christian faith is nothing more than a religion made up by a number of individuals a couple thousand years ago, and is propagated by the modern church. If Christianity is not true, then all these individuals from the time of the inception of the church to today are the biggest fools of all, since they have died knowingly for a lie. But no, that's not true. Paul, for example, was an individual who sought to extinguish, who sought to end, finish with the church. And he happened to have met the Christ he was persecuting, and he happened to have met the Jesus, the Lord of those he was persecuting, and he was changed forever. And Paul, as well as many of the other disciples and many other Christians, even to modern history, have died because of their faith. And you know what? They are blessed for their martyrdom, and they are blessed for their incredible contribution and legacy that they leave behind as Christians who endured suffering and severe persecution. Are you ready, believer, to one day perhaps experience in this country the kind of persecution that we read about right now in the newspapers and hear about in the newscasts? We may be coming to a day where in this country, owning this Bible, having this Bible in your home may be illegal. And I'll tell you what, it will be nobody else's fault than the fault of the church if we ever reach that day in this country. because we have failed to take a stand for truth, and we have failed to take a stand as citizens of heaven in order to defend the truth and defend the rights that are given by God to individuals to be able to practice and proclaim their faith. Another way in which we can glorify God, and this is one that may hit home because this is one that many Christians have difficulty with, even mature Christians, is if we are content, we bring glory and honor to God in spite of our circumstances. There's a couple passages I want to look at here, and I say that this particular one hits home because not everybody who's listening to this program has the same privilege that some other people have, and that is to be able to live in beautiful homes and drive fancy cars and have a pool in the backyard just the luxuries of life. Most Americans live from paycheck to paycheck, struggling with meeting their weekly and monthly obligations, and from time to time they have to not do things they would like to do just because there's no resources for that kind of activity. But being content is a way in which we glorify God. In Philippians chapter 4 in verse 11 and 12, listen to what Paul said. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned. Listen, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to do, what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether having in plenty or in want. Listen, there's a couple points I want to make here, and we're approaching the end of this program, but I've got to make these points. First of all, being content is something we learn how to do. This is what Paul said. Listen to what he said. In verse 11, he says, I lost my place. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. Listen, being content is something you choose to do in spite of your circumstances. It's not a feeling. It's not something that somebody else causes in your life. It is a determined, it is a willful choice that you make. You learn how to live a life that is content in spite of the circumstances. Paul was an individual who had experienced both sides of the coin. He had experienced wealth and plenty, and he had experienced need and hunger. And what Paul is saying is, in spite of where I am in life, and in spite of whether I have food to eat or I don't, I am content. And the secret of his contentment and what he learned in order to be a content person was that his relationship with Christ was everything. Okay? If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he takes the place of the circumstances of your life. And no matter where you are in life, and no matter what you have or you don't have, you realize that those are the things that do not dictate your attitude and your behavior. It is your relationship with Jesus that dictates your contentment in life. I have known many people who have been destitute of any of the luxuries in life. I have known many people who have barely had enough to feed themselves and their children 3 square meals a day, who live in homes you wouldn't wish most people to be able to live in. They don't have any of the luxuries, but I have known people who live under those circumstances whose lives are more fulfilling and more fulfilled, and whose lives have more to do in impacting and influencing others because they understand that their contentment is not based on the material things that they have or do not have. They understand that their contentment is rooted in a personal relationship relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is saying. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have the one thing you need in order to be content. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, learn how that relationship brings about that contentment. And don't rely on the material things of life to bring you that contentment. It is all rooted in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And another passage that I want to look at in order to drive this point through is found in the Psalms, and it's Psalm 16. And verses 5 through 7, listen to what the psalmist said. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Do you see what this passage is saying? Whatever it is that you have or do not have, those are the things that have been assigned as your portion and your cup. And what the psalmist is saying is this: listen, it doesn't matter what I have materially. My boundaries have been set, but I am delighted with the inheritance that I have, because ultimately the only thing that really matters in life is our relationship with the Almighty God of the universe. I know a lot of people as well whose life is all about the material possessions they either have, want, or are working towards. And that is the passion, and that is what absolutely consumes their life. And let me tell you something, I think we can pretty much determine from, if you watch the news and read the papers, I can pretty much, if we're able to discern what we read between the lines, you and I know that the more you have does not necessarily make you happier or more content. And the proof is in the fact that we see Hollywood and many of the people who have great wealth, who experience great levels of depression, who go from one marriage to another, who experience addictions with alcohol and drugs. Why? They seemingly have everything that the world seems to think is all you need to be content in life. Obviously, this is not true. Money and material possessions do not bring true contentment. The only true contentment comes from a personal relationship with the Almighty God of the universe. Well, we've been able to cover 1, 2, 3, 4 more points today. How do we bring glory to God? We bear fruit, we give Him praise, we endure suffering, and we are content with our lot in life. We're going to have to end this session here, folks. I want to thank you for having chosen to spend the last 30 minutes with us. As I said at the beginning of the broadcast, at the end of this broadcast, you will have our contact information. Please send us a note, write us, contact us in some way so that we may know how this ministry is being a blessing to you. Thank you for watching us, and God bless you.